Okay, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, we're coming down the home stretch. I was figuring it up earlier, and we should finish Deuteronomy by the end of October, which means that we will have gone Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every chapter, every verse, we will have taught through starting, we were still in the building. Ish was still here. I think George was still here. I think it was like 2014 that we started on that. So anyway, we're getting close to the end, and praise the Lord. So we'll continue today at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's pray, and then we'll begin our time of study. Well, Father, we thank you for the time to be together today, Lord, to open your word and to study. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us, Lord, teach us that you desire, Lord, us to repent of our sins, Lord, to be faithful to you, Lord, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that there are blessings that follow, Lord, those who walk with you. But there are also curses, Lord, that will come upon all those who depart from you. Lord, help us to see that this was taught, Lord, it was given to them for our sake as well. Lord, that we might be faithful to you. And Lord, we pray that you would establish us in your ways, Lord, to be faithful before you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it's, let's go ahead and we'll begin reading, and then we will make a few comments here and there as we go. Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, "When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heavens, from there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, so that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and your enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all of his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give to them." Here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's coming to the end of the book where Moses is giving his final charge to the people. He knows that he is going to soon die. He's going to go and he's going to die. He's not going to be the one that leads the people into the promised land. His successor, Joshua, is the one who will do this. But Moses is laying the foundation. He's laying the groundwork for Joshua and for the people so that when they go into the land, they might be faithful to God and do what it is that God requires of them. So he's gone over throughout this book. He's reiterated to them the law of the Lord, the covenant that God has entered in with them. And now at the end of the book, he is stressing this to them again. And we've seen the last couple of weeks that he's talking about the blessings and the curses. there are blessings for them if they obey the law, if they keep the word of God. If they keep covenant with God, they will be blessed if they're faithful to him. But if they are not faithful to him, but they turn away and they're disobedient and they do what is evil and they're drawn away to worship other gods, then he says there's curses for you. So he's talked about both blessings and curses. Blessings for being faithful to the Lord, curses for being unfaithful or for being disobedient. And now he's bringing these things to their attention because he knows, Moses knows, that they're not going to obey God. He knows what kind of a people they are. He knows that their heart is going to turn away after these things. And he's actually going to write a song at the end of the book. I might add this one to the list as well. He's going to write a song at the end of the book, and he's going to make them memorize it. And in the book, he tells them, I know that you are not going to be faithful to the Lord, but you're going to go after these other gods. So he's setting before them what he knows is going to be true. He's delivered the word of God to them. He's been a faithful servant over the household of God and has given them true instruction from the Lord. But the people themselves are not willing to listen to Moses. They're not willing to hear his word. And this has been the case from the day that he brought them up out of Egypt, even until this very day, that they have been a rebellious, a stubborn, a stiff-necked people. And because of this, ultimately, what is going to happen? There will be moments, temporary moments, where the people are faithful, where they enjoy for a moment some of the blessings of God, but then their heart will be drawn away to do evil, and then the curses are going to come upon them. And so he's setting these things before them and reminding them, even when you're disobedient, even when you're unfaithful, and all of these curses come upon you, but if that happens, and your heart turns back to the Lord, and you cry out to God in the midst of your affliction, and you cry out for mercy to God, God will be gracious to you. He will be merciful to you. He will hear your prayer, and he will bring you back. So there are curses for disobedience, but no matter where we're at, no matter what our sin might be, if a man will repent of his sin, he will find grace and favor from God. And this is what he tells to them. No matter what happens, you are unfaithful, yet God remains faithful to his own promises, to his word. And no matter where you are, and no matter where your sin takes you, if at that moment you will turn from your sin, if you will repent and put your faith in Christ, God will forgive you of your sin. Jesus teaches this exact same thing in the parable of the prodigal son, right? A man who had sunk to such low depths, right, to a point of utter despair and misery, living in a foreign land. There, living among the pigs, is how low he had sunk in his depravity and in his wickedness and in the judgment that had come upon him because of his sinful life. And yet, what did he do there? Right, he came to his senses and he returned to his father. He turned away from his sin. He rejected that sinful lifestyle. He returned to his father. And what did he find? He found a father that was not harsh and cruel to him, but a father who welcomed him back, who received him back, and showed love and grace and mercy to him, though he did not deserve it. And this is what the Lord will do for us. This is what he's saying to them. And this remains true today. God's character does not change. Right? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what is true here remains true of God today. So if we will turn from our sin and repent, God will be merciful and gracious to us. And it doesn't matter how far gone a person is, right? No matter how far a person is in sin, if they will turn away from that sin, confess it to the Lord, and repent of that sin, God will be gracious to them. A murderer, God will be gracious to. We know that that's the case because this is what he did with Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He conspired to murder, and yet God was gracious to him. He saved him. What about a thief? Can a thief be saved? We know that that can happen if they repent, because there was a thief on a cross who in his final hour turned away from his sin. And what did he find? He found grace and mercy in his time of need. And so this is teaching us of how compassionate God is, how compassionate, how long-suffering, how merciful he is, that if a person will simply turn away from their sin, God will wipe all of it away. And so this is what we must do. Okay, so let's look again at verse 1. It says, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Right, so they've been disobedient, and they've been driven among the nations. Right, God gave them this land as their inheritance, But it was on the condition that they were faithful to God. And just as he gave it to them and took it from the Canaanites, because the Canaanites were so evil, if his own people began to behave and practice the same sins as the Canaanites, then God would take it away from them. Just as he drove the Canaanites out of the land, he also would drive his own people out of the land. So just because they're children of Abraham, just because they're physical descendants of Abraham, just because they possess the sign of circumcision, does not mean anything. They have the law of God. All of these things have been revealed to them. The temple is there. The priesthood is there. All of these blessings have been given to them. But those blessings are only valuable if they believe. If they believe. If they have true faith and they walk with God. But if they do not believe, but go and follow the gods of these other nations, then God will do to them the same thing that he did to the Canaanites. What he used Israel to do to Canaan, he will use other nations to come and do to Israel. And he will take them from their land and drive them to faraway nations. And there they will live in misery. They will live in misery, which we read about at the end of 2 weeks ago. That in the morning, they're going to wish that it was evening. And in the evening, they're going to wish that it was morning. This is how miserable their life will be, all because of sin. But just as the prodigal son was brought to the depths, and in his moment of despair, it says that he came to his senses. So God also will bring them to their senses. They'll look around and say, how did we get to this place? Right? How is it that we, the people of God, who had our own land, who had our possession, right, who had the temple, who had the word of God, the prophets of God were among. We had all of these blessings, and look at where we're at today. We're now living in misery. We're living in ruin. We're serving foreigners, Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, idolaters in a foreign land is where we are at. How did this happen? And then God will bring it to their mind. The blessings and the curses that were in the law. It's because of our disobedience. So, but then they will see, but God also promised that if we will turn back to him, he will turn back to us. And so they'll be brought to repentance. That's what he says in verse 2. Right? They're in the nations where God has driven them. And it says, and you return to the Lord your God. You return to the Lord your God, you and your children, which means they have to be teaching who? They've got to be teaching their children. If their children are going to turn back to the Lord, then they need to know this, and they have to teach their children. They return to the Lord and obey his voice and all that I command you today with your heart and with your soul. All right, so this returning to the Lord is obeying the voice of God. Right? What brought them to this judgment is that they disobeyed the voice of God. And so if they're going to repent of that, what does it have to entail? It has to entail rejecting this life and going to the true life, right? Rejecting a disobedient life that brought us to this point of judgment, and now we have to obey God. So the one who steals, let him steal no longer, right? You used to worship idols, but you can't worship idols anymore. You used to be a murderer, but you can't be a murderer anymore. You can't be a murdering Christian. You can't be an idolatrous Christian. You can't be a thieving Christian or a homosexual Christian or an adulterous Christian, right? You have to be a repentant Christian. Which means I was an adulterer, but I'm not anymore. I used to be a thief, but I'm not a thief anymore. I used to worship idols, but now I reject my idols and I worship and serve the living and true God. This is what repentance entails. It is a change of life. It's a change in the way that we live, right? We used to live and practice these sins, but now we've come to our senses and we see the reality that the judgment of God is coming upon us because of such things, and we've turned away from these sins, and now we're obeying God. We're obeying God. And they're not obeying God for their salvation. We know that that's not the case, right? Their obedience to God now cannot take away the sins that they committed in the past. What is the only thing that can take their sin away? Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. This is the only way our sins can be wiped away. So this obedience that he's talking about is not obedience for salvation, but it is obedience because of salvation. It's the obedience that comes as a result of salvation. Because we have been redeemed, because we have faith in Christ, and we've turned away from sin, now we want to walk in newness of life. That's what he's talking about here. Now they return to the Lord, and they obey his voice with all their heart and with all of their soul. So the Old Testament is not just about outward things, right? It deals with the heart and the soul, that their heart has to be changed, their soul. This means they have to do it inwardly. So it's not just an outward conformity, but it is first inward, and then it proceeds and manifests itself outwardly. This is the way it is with both sin and righteousness. Right? Sin begins on the inside, right? It begins in the heart, and then it moves its way outwardly into our members. We first sin inside, and then it manifests itself outwardly through evil deeds. And so also it is with those who have been redeemed. What takes place initially takes place on the inside, but what happens inwardly also begins to manifest itself outwardly, right? There is the root and there is the fruit. The root is what is hidden and unseen in the heart, and then what is in the heart manifests itself in the fruit. And this is how Jesus says, by their works or by their fruit, you will know them. The fruit tells us what is on the inside of man. If out of the mouth comes sin and wickedness, you know what kind of a heart does that person have. He has a sin and evil and a wicked heart. But if what comes out of the mouth is truth, it is gracious, it is merciful, it is consistent with the word of God, it is true praise of God, we know that the heart is sincere, that the heart has been changed. So what has happened to them then is a complete change. They've gone from being dead and bad on the inside to being good on the inside, and now they're alive, and this is now manifesting itself. Instead of disobedience, now they're being obedient to God. And then what will God do? Verse 3. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. God will be merciful to them. He will be gracious to them. He will be forgiving to them. He will now bless them. Instead of cursing them, they're going to receive the blessings of God. And instead of them being scattered among the nations, God's going to gather them back again and establish them in their own land. And the land of Canaan was to them a picture and a symbol of the true Canaan, which is heaven. This is what they were looking for, those who had true faith. And we know that's the case because of Hebrews chapter 11, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about Abraham, what land was Abraham looking for? What city was he looking for? Was he looking for an earthly city? No. He says if he was looking for an earthly homeland, he could have returned to the land that God called him out of. But what kind of a land was he looking for? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a heavenly homeland, and this is why he followed God there, because he knew that the land of Canaan was a symbol or a picture to him of the true Canaan, which is above. And this is what God is saying to them. He will give them the physical land as a token of the spiritual land that they will possess. And where will he bring them from? If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, right? If you are scattered so far that you're in the uttermost parts of the heavens, we would say it would be impossible for them to ever come back. But notice, it's not impossible for God. God will bring them back. From there, the Lord your God will gather you. From there, he will take you. It does not matter what a person has done, where he is at. If a man truly believes and truly repents, he will be a child of God. He will be a child of God. There is no sin, right, that the man commits that is so great that he is beyond the mercy of God, beyond the compassion of God, that God cannot wipe it away. Because though our sin is great, it's not greater than the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is greater than all sin. Right? This is what it says at the end of Romans chapter 5, that the law came to increase trespasses. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin reigned through death, grace might also reign through life, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, sin increased, but grace abounded all the more. The grace of God is far greater than our sin, and he's able to overcome these things. The Lord will bring you back into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. God is going to bless them with these great blessings, giving them all of these things. In verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul that you may live. Here he recognizes Moses is teaching the same thing that we read about this morning from John chapter 6 and John chapter 3 that Jesus taught. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless it has been given to him by the Father, unless he's drawn by the Father. And in John chapter 3, he says that no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. right? So you have to be born again before you can enter into the kingdom of God, or he says, before you can even see the kingdom of God. And this is what Moses is teaching here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, right? What has to take place before the people will believe, before they will repent, before they will obey, right? Why is it that up to this point, they have not repented, they have not believed, and they have not obeyed? Because they haven't had a circumcised heart yet. If you go back to chapter 29, verse 4, this is what he says in chapter 29, verse 4, when he's giving to them the reasons why they are such a stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked people. Chapter 29, verse 4, he says, "To this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." Right? Though they have Moses as their teacher, and Moses is teaching them true words from God, yet to this day, God had not given them a circumcised heart. So they could not understand, they could not see, and they could not hear. They heard it audibly, right? They heard it with their ears. They saw these things with their eyes, but they did not make the spiritual connection because to this point, their heart is still dead. But here he's telling them that God's going to circumcise their heart. And when God circumcises their heart, what is it going to lead to in the people? "Then you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul that you may live." Amen. Right? They don't love God first and then he circumcises their heart. Circumcision comes first and then the heart loves. So it's cause and effect, right? The cause is circumcision of the heart and the effect that it produces is that then you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Then they will understand. Then they will hear. Then they will see. This is as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned." Right? The only way you can understand the things of the Spirit of God is if you have a spiritual heart. But a natural man does not have a spiritual heart, right? Because in Romans 8, he says, "I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh." In our fleshly state, we don't have the capacity for these things. It takes a miracle of God. Right? Circumcision of the heart. I can't circumcise your heart. You can't circumcise your own heart. Who's the only one who can do this? Only God can do this. Right? We can circumcise the flesh, but we can't circumcise the heart. We can baptize somebody physically and outwardly, but we can't go to the inside. Only God can do that. And if a person goes through the bare symbol without the spiritual reality, then is it any good? Does circumcision benefit if there's not circumcision of the heart? Not at all. Does baptism benefit if there's not inward baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, it's just water. That's all it is. And we all know many people who have been baptized, but who don't show any evidence of a change at all. Just as there were many people in the Old Testament who were circumcised, but there was no manifestation of an inward change, right? We know that Ishmael and Isaac were both circumcised. Jacob and Esau were both circumcised. Ishmael was wicked. Isaac was righteous. Jacob was righteous. Esau was wicked. And many other examples all throughout. Saul was circumcised, but so was David, right? So it only matters if there's the spiritual reality. That's what we need, is the spiritual. And this is what we need to be setting in front of the people. Many times, people, they want a ritual. They want a ritual to go through, an outward ritual that will guarantee them salvation. But the Bible offers no such things. Without faith, right? Without faith in the spiritual reality, no matter what we do outwardly, it is of no benefit or value at all. It just increases our judgment. Verse 7, "And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you." Right? So now, instead of God cursing you, he's going to curse your enemies, right? Your enemies, which means that God is a curser of his enemies, right? Do we believe that? This is what the Bible teaches. Those who are the enemies of God and who will not repent, they will face the wrath of God. They will face the judgment of God. He will curse his enemies, and not only his enemies, but our enemies as well, right? And why are they our enemies? They're our enemies because they're his enemies, right? If we love God, we will love the people of God. If we hate God, we will hate the people of God. And this is how it works in this world. The wicked cannot go to heaven and kill God, but they can kill us. They can get to us. And this is why they persecute the righteous in this life. And so what God will do to them, if they won't turn from it, is he will curse them. He will curse them and turn the tables on them, and it'll all come crashing down on their head. And he will curse those who have cursed us and who have persecuted us. This is what we read about on Wednesday night, the last couple of weeks in Judges chapter 4 and 5. Right? In Judges, we've seen this two times already, and we're going to see it multiple times. Because of their sin, exactly what he's talking about here happens. They face judgment. They are made slaves. They are being oppressed cruelly by enemies. But then they turn from their sin and they cry out to God. God raises up a deliverer. And then instead of the people of God being cursed, their enemies who have been oppressing them cruelly are the ones that get the cursing. And this is what we saw with Jabin and Sisera and Eglon. All of those people, God put the curses on them, and they died miserable deaths. Miserable, wretched people who died miserable deaths because of the curse of God upon them. And those things happen to them, but they're written down for us for our instruction so that we don't live like they do. We have to see and understand that. If I live like Sisera or Jabin or Eglon, or if I live like any of the other wicked people in the Old Testament, like Ahab, or like those in the New Testament, like Judas or Herod or Pilate, the same outcome that happens to them is going to happen to me. So I shouldn't walk in their ways. But whose way should I walk in? I should walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. I see the blessing of God upon his life. He was a man of faith. He was a man who lived a righteous life. So I should live a faithful life before God. I should pursue righteousness like Abraham, and I will receive the blessing. But if I turn away from that and walk in evil ways, then I will get the curses. This is what he's teaching them here. It's right here. And they should understand all of these things. Verse 8, "And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all of his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." God does not bless us scarcely or sparsely.
Amen.
How does he do it? Abundantly. Abundantly. He abundantly blesses us. Right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. This is what God does. He blesses us richly. He gives us more than we could ever imagine or ever think. Right? We don't even have an idea of what God has in store for those who love him. The delights, the pleasures, the joys that we will enter into in the age to come. And this is shown here to them through these outward things, through these physical signs. Right? But again, all this is pointing to spiritual realities. Right? Is God chiefly concerned with people having a lot of cattle, having a lot of land, right? Having a lot of fruit from the ground? Right? That doesn't do them any good because they're going to die eventually and all their cows are going to go to someone else. But these physical blessings are meant to draw their minds and their hearts to meditate on spiritual blessings, right? Spiritual inheritance, spiritual treasures that are free from moth, that are free from rust, where thieves cannot break in and steal. They are guarded and waiting for us in heaven. And God abundantly blesses them. He makes them prosperous in all that they do. And it says that he takes delight in this. God takes delight in blessing his children. We do this, don't we, with our own children? Do we not love to give them good gifts? Do we not love to bless our children and leave them an inheritance? A real big inheritance to give it all to their third son. No, I'm just kidding. My dad is here, so I'm trying to get extra inheritance from him. No, this is what parents love to do. Parents love to bless their children, right? Good parents do, right? And good parents know how to give good gifts to their children. But what does Jesus say? He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you, to his children? If we, in comparison to God, are evil, and we aren't evil, but we even know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father pour out his blessings and his gifts upon his children, both in this life and in the life to come? This is what God will do for us. So we should be faithful to him. Okay, verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Here, he's taking away from them every excuse. Yeah. Any excuse. This is what people are looking for. We're always looking for excuses, for loopholes, for some way to wiggle out from under the word of God so that we don't have to obey God and do what God tells us to do. This is what the heart of man desires, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 18, that the heart is desperately sick, right? It is sick and desperately wicked. Who can even understand it, the prophet Jeremiah says. This is what the heart of man wants, some way of escape, some way for us to get the blessings of God apart from obedience, apart from faith, apart from repentance, where I can live in sin and do whatever I want and still be guaranteed that I'm going to go to heaven. And one of the excuses that people love to use is the Bible is too hard to understand. The Bible is enigmatic, it's obscure, it's speaking in riddles, it's dark, it's cloudy, right? We can't even understand this thing, so we can't understand the will of God. We don't know what the will of God is. I don't know what to believe about this or about that. There's all these different views, all these different options. We don't know what to believe, and so people use that as a crux or as an excuse to justify unbelief and disobedience, right? Either it's too hard or it's too far away. You know, if it's way over there, and if we had access to it, then we would know what to believe, but we don't have access to it. But he's saying, no, this isn't the case at all. He says, it's not too hard for you. Yes, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but if we commit ourselves to studying it, if we commit ourselves to reading the Bible, right, and praying that God would give us wisdom, we can understand those things. We can understand them in the right way, and it's not too far off. Right, we all have Bibles in our hands, right? We all have several copies of them. We got them on our iPhones. We have them on tablets. We have them in hard copy. We have study Bibles. We got translations. You can get on the internet and get 40 of them right at the snap of a finger. It's not far away. It's right here. So what is lacking? It's the heart. It's the heart of man. It's the desire to read. Right? The reason that people don't know the Word of God is because of a lack of desire to read it, because they're not reading it. It's right here. We just have to dedicate our lives to knowing the Word of God, to reading it cover to cover, over and over and over and over again. And we have so many things vying for our attention, trying to drown out our attention, all of these voices into our ears all the time, everyone telling us that this is what this means and this is what that means. But what we need more than anything is to just read the Word of God. Read the Word of God, and then be in Bible studies, studying the Word of God together, where we're going and we're reading it, and we're simply explaining this is what it means. This is what we should dedicate our lives to. It's not too hard, and it's not far away. It's not in heaven that you should say, well, if someone could go to heaven and get it, then we would know what to believe. It's not on the other side of the sea. Well, we would believe it, but it's way over there. If somebody could go over there and bring it to us, then we would believe it. He says, no. This is not the case. He says, it is very near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you can do it. It's right here. All you have to do is take it. Take it and eat it. Take it and read it. Believe the Word of God. It's near you. It's right there in your mouth and it's in your heart. Why will you perish in your way when the words of life are right here? We just have to follow the instructions and what he tells us to do. Now, what is this word that he's talking about? This word that is very near, that is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Is Moses teaching works-based salvation? Is this what he's laying out here? Well, look to me at Romans chapter 10. We remember that the best interpreter of the Old Testament is the New Testament. So the New Testament apostles are the best interpreters of Moses and the prophets. And they tell us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what it is that Moses meant, what he intended, and what he expected his listeners to believe whenever they heard his word. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them." We read that earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. So Moses does write about that if you want salvation by works of the law, then you have to obey the law of God perfectly without one transgression from womb to tomb, both outwardly and inwardly, heart, mind, body, everything, mouth, has to be perfect conformity to the law of God without one transgression. And if you transgress one time, you become guilty of all of it and you will die in your sin. So Moses does write about salvation by works, as does Paul, as does Jesus, as does John the Baptist. Everyone talks about this because this is common throughout human history. People want salvation in a way other than Jesus Christ, and so they go to their own works. But is Deuteronomy 30 talking about salvation by works? Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? And here's our verse. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. So the word that Moses is teaching them, what is that word? Well, Paul tells us right here, the word that is near that Moses is teaching them in Deuteronomy 30, he says, is the word of faith that we proclaim. So what is the word of faith that Paul is proclaiming in his own day? He tells us in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the word of faith, the word that is near, that Moses is teaching them, Paul says is the word of faith that he is proclaiming in his own day, which is if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he says in verse 11 that this is the same word that Isaiah preached in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16, that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then he says it's the same word that Joel taught in Joel chapter 2 verses 30 through 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses is not teaching salvation by works. He's teaching salvation by faith. Salvation by faith, believing the word of God, believing the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the word, he says, that is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Verse 15. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. Life and death, good and evil. This is what the Bible is dealing with. We cannot treat the Word of God in a trifling way. We cannot take it lightly. We cannot have a take it or leave it mentality. This is why the ministers shouldn't be buffoons. They shouldn't be joking. They shouldn't be doing these types of things in the pulpit. Because what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with issues of eternal life and eternal death. Right? Would you want that if you go to the cancer doctor and he's telling you you have stage 4 cancer for him to be cracking jokes about it? We don't want that. We don't want a cancer doctor dressed up like a clown going to treat us for our cancer. But what are we dealing with here? We're talking about spiritual cancer, spiritual stage 4 cancer. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death, good and evil, eternal good and eternal evil. These are the issues that we're dealing with in the Word of God. So what do we need? Sobriety, serious-mindedness, trembling before God, right? We must draw before him with fear and trembling and not take this take it or leave it nonchalant, happy-go-lucky approach to the things of God. There should be joy, and we ought to have great joy as believers, but it shouldn't be lightheartedness, this type of an approach to God. And that's what he's setting before them. He's telling them, you better listen to what I'm saying, right? I'm not talking about ice cream, right? I'm not talking about the weather. We're not talking about the football game yesterday. I'm talking to you about eternal life and eternal death, so you better perk up and listen to me, because if you don't listen, you're going to die in your sin and you're going to go to hell. That's what he's telling them. And this is what we need in our own day. We need men of God who have courage and boldness, who will stand up and proclaim words of life and words of death. And if the people don't like it, if it makes them mad because it makes them feel bad, then their blood is on their own head. We just have to be faithful to the word of God and do what the word of God says. And which of the prophets were not persecuted? They were all persecuted. And why were they persecuted? Because they took the word of God seriously and they wouldn't let the people play games with God. They held them to it and the people hated them for it, right? Because they didn't want to hear those types of things. So issues of life and death, it is serious business. Yet so few give proper attention to the things of God. If it comes to making money, they give their mind and their heart to it. If it comes to the things of this life, things that profit them in this life, it has their attention, it has their seriousness. But if it's dealing with issues of eternal life, that's not a big deal, right? Because God is a loving God and we're all going to get there anyway. This is what most people think. But that's not the case at all, right? It is a hard, narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus, gentle, loving Jesus, says there are few who find it. So we better listen carefully. We have to listen carefully to the word of God and give our life to knowing the issues of eternal life and eternal death. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It is more, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not labor for the food that perishes, Jesus says, but for the food that leads to eternal life. Also notice, it's black and white. Black and white. Is there anything more extreme than life and death, good and evil? Right? He's not dealing with gray areas. He's not dealing with obscure things. It's black and white. This is what he's dealing with. And this is how we have to approach these things as well. Okay, verse 16. If you obey the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. This is the good side. We need to preach this side. We need to tell people that there are great blessings, that there is unbelievable salvation for those who believe in Christ, for those who walk with God, right? And set that before the people. Set life before them so that they see the good and they pursue it, right? So there is this positive, and that's what he's telling them here, right? But the blessings that they will receive are not guaranteed, right? They are contingent upon their faith and their obedience. We cannot give people the blessings and promises of God while they're living in sin. Again, this is what everyone wants. They want to live in sin and be guaranteed that they, their children, their grandchildren, all their friends and family, they're all going to go to heaven one day. But the Bible makes no such promises. The Bible doesn't say this at all. Actually, in the Bible, those who make these promises are the false prophets. This is what false prophets teach people. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. They're called soothsayers. Soothsayers because what do they say? They say soothing things to the ear, things that people want to hear, which is I can live in my sin and still be guaranteed a spot in heaven. But Moses is no such teacher. Moses is a true teacher of God, and he tells them, yes, there are blessings, eternal blessings, but they're contingent. You must believe. You must repent. You must pursue the things of God. And this is how it is in our day as well. But not only are there the blessings, there's also the curses. He says, if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. Your heart turns away and you won't listen, right? They won't listen to the word of God, but they go worship other gods and serve them. So instead of being faithful to God, they're worshiping other gods. Then he says, then I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. God does not make idle threats. When God makes a threat, he means serious business. That if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And we know that this is true because we have example after example after example in the Bible of this actually happening to people. All right, so we shouldn't take this and say, well, I know it says that, but I don't really believe it, right? I don't really believe it. I think it's all going to be okay, which is, again, this is what most people are banking on. Living in sin, and they're going to walk right into heaven one day, and God's just going to let them in because he's a God of love and grace. This is what they've been told, but he's telling them that this isn't the case. God is a God of love and grace toward repentant sinners, but not toward practicing sinners. Practicing sinners, those who worship idols, they will not receive the love and grace of God, but only the judgment and wrath of God. And he tells them this, you will not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. He calls heaven and earth to witness against his own people. Moses is calling this, and God saying, listen, I've told you everything that you need for life and godliness is right here. It's up to you. Be faithful to the Lord. Choose life that you may live, that it'll be good for you, and not only for you, but who else? For your children as well. Do we love our children? Do we want blessings for our children? Is there any greater blessing that we can give to our children than the blessing of raising them in a godly family, than giving them a heritage of faith and of knowledge of the Word of God? This is what we ought to be doing with our children, teaching them the things of God, teaching them to love God and to obey his voice. For he is your life. Right? That's the key.
Amen.
It's not just about getting the blessings of God. The chief blessing is God himself. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the prize that we're pursuing. It is the Lord himself. He is our possession. He is our inheritance. He is the blessing that we should pursue above all other blessings. And if we pursue him, we will find him, right? If we seek for him, we will find the Lord. So let us then commit our life to doing such things. Let us commit our life not to the things of this world, right? This world is passing away along with its lust. But the one who does the will of God, he will endure forever. 1 John 2:17. So let us then set our face like flint toward the kingdom of God, not turning to the right hand, not turning to the left hand, but walking in the straight paths of the Lord. And let us, with many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it instructs us so clearly. Lord, it so clearly teaches us, Lord, about the things that we need to take, Lord, so serious and of most important to in this life. Lord, we are so weak, Lord, and we are so often we're guided by our own flesh and by our own eyes, Lord, in what we see. Lord, we are a physical people, and Lord, our eyes deceive us so many times. Lord, that the things that we see in this world, Lord, they become very important to us. Lord, they become more important to us. Lord, they draw our attention and our focus away from the spiritual. But Lord, we pray that you would guard us from this. Lord, that you would help us to remember and to see, Lord, that there are things that are more important than this present life. Lord, that there are riches that we ought to be seeking and pursuing that are greater than the riches of this world. That, Lord, there is a food that is more satisfying, Lord, than the food that we have in this world. That, Lord, there is a kingdom, a greater kingdom, Lord, the kingdom of God. Lord, a kingdom that we have not yet seen with our eyes. Lord, that exists among us even now as a mustard seed. But, Lord, your word tells us that in the end, it will surpass all other kingdoms of this world. Lord, it will destroy them, and only it will be left. Lord, I pray that there would be no greater desire in our lives, Lord, than to enter into this kingdom. Lord, that we would be like Abraham. Lord, that we would be those who are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Lord, while we live in this present life, we would live not for this life, but we would live for the life to come. So Lord, we pray that you would do this, Lord, for us. Lord, give us faith, give us strong faith. Lord, that we might have the eyes of faith and live for the world to come. Lord, for our children as well, we pray that you would grant to them faith. Lord, that they would not live for this world, that they would see as well that this present world is passing away, and only those who do the will of God will endure forever. Lord, make us faithful to you. Lord, cause us to be obedient, to walk in your ways. Lord, so that we might receive your blessings. And Lord, we pray that you would pour them out upon us, upon our families, Lord. Lord, upon this land in which we live. Lord, make your blessings shower down upon us. Lord, for our good and for your glory. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.